Amen. All right, we're there in 1 Kings chapter number 3. And of course, on Wednesday nights, we are going through the book of 1 Kings. We move our study in 1 Kings to Wednesday night. And so tonight, we are continuing our verse-by-verse study through 1 Kings. And last week, we entered into chapter 3, and we really only made it three verses into the chapter. If you remember last week, we focused in on and we examined that word only. And we saw the onlys in Solomon's reign and in his life. We saw how a single compromise and a single exception can be the one thing that ruins everything. And this week, we're going to see how Solomon receives the thing that Solomon is best known for, and that is wisdom. That's what Solomon knows. That's what Solomon is known for, wisdom. And in this passage of Scripture, we'll see how Solomon got wisdom. And if you're interested, I think we can see and we'll learn how we can get wisdom as well. And first, I just want you to notice, and we saw this verse last week, but I just want you to see it again just for context. 1 Kings 3 and verse 3, the Bible says, "And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father. Only he sacrificed and burned incense in the high places." And of course, we saw last week that Solomon had his onlys, but he did love the Lord, the Bible says here in verse 3. Solomon loved the Lord. And then in verse 4, it says this, "And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there." Now, Gibeon is where the tabernacle was. And if you remember from the life of David, that there's a big ordeal with Uzzah, and David had the Ark of the Covenant brought to Jerusalem. But when he had the Ark of the Covenant brought to Jerusalem, David placed it under a tent that he had set up because he wanted the Ark in the city. But the tabernacle itself was in Gibeon, and the rest of the furniture for the tabernacle was there, and where the sacrifices could be made was there. So that's why Solomon goes to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for there was a great high place. And the Bible says, 1,000 burnt offerings did Solomon offer upon that altar. Now, if you remember from the book of Leviticus, a burnt offering was the very first of the offerings that are explained in the book of Leviticus. And it's when you would take an animal, of course, they would kill the animal, but then they would sacrifice the entire thing unto the Lord. It was a whole sacrifice, completely burnt unto the Lord. Other sacrifices, they were able to take certain parts and certain pieces, and they could eat off of it, and they had different parts that they could take. But the burnt offering was meant to be a sacrifice given completely to God. And if you consider the fact that maybe they would give an ox as a burnt offering, as a big animal to wholly consume unto the Lord, that would take a lot of work, and there'd be a lot of time that would be associated with that. Here the Bible tells us that Solomon gave 1,000 burnt offerings. And that might seem a little overboard, but I think that what we see here is that Solomon loved the Lord. And when the Bible says that he loved the Lord, he showed that by giving and expressing these sacrifices. He gave 1,000 burnt offerings, the Bible says, did Solomon offer upon that altar. And I'm not necessarily preaching about this tonight, but let me just say this, that I think we see a lesson here. And the lesson is this, that you cannot love without giving, and you cannot love without sacrifice. And that's what we're seeing here with Solomon. He loved the Lord, and then he gives this amazing sacrifice. I mean, this would have taken a lot of logistics, a lot of money, a lot of labor, just to consider logistically, how do you do this? You have 1,000 animals, you're going to kill them all, and you're going to burn them all unto the Lord. This was a big to-do, and it just shows his love for God. And we have to remember that if we are going to love God, or if we're going to love others, that we cannot love without giving, we cannot love without sacrifice. This is why the Bible says, in the most famous verse in the Bible says, "For God so loved the world," and then the next statement is, "that he gave." So you cannot love without giving. You cannot love without sacrifice. That's why the Bible says in Ephesians 5 to husbands, it says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church." And then notice the consistency. The Bible says, "and gave himself for it." So there's always this connection of love and giving, love and sacrifice. And that's what we see with Solomon. He loved the Lord, and he gave 1,000 burnt offerings. So it's a big deal. It's a big gesture in order for the Lord. And the Bible tells us that God was pleased with it. Notice verse 5. "In Gibeon, the Lord appeared. So they're in Gibeon. They give the sacrifice, 1,000 burnt offerings. And then the Bible tells us that the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. And God said, and this is where our story really begins. And of course, this is a famous story in the life of Solomon. God appears to Solomon in a dream. And then he says this. He says, "Ask what I shall give thee. Ask what I shall give thee." And this is quite an amazing question. I mean, that's quite a question to consider, that the God of the universe, the God who created all things, the God who is all-powerful, omniscient, omnipotent, the God that can do anything, would come to Solomon and he would ask the question, "Ask what I shall give thee." I mean, he's giving Solomon one wish. He's telling Solomon, whatever you want, ask for it, and I'll give it to you. Not necessarily like a genie in a bottle, you know, that grants you three wishes. But God here, for whatever reason, he was pleased with the fact that Solomon offered these 1,000 burnt offerings, and he comes to Solomon, and he says, "Ask. Ask what I shall give thee." It's a question that I think is an amazing question in the Bible. And I would ask this, that maybe you and I take a moment to dig into our own hearts and ask yourself, and I'll ask myself, you know, if you and I didn't already know how the story ends, what would you have asked for? And what would I have asked for? And I don't know what you would have asked for, and I don't even know what I would have asked for. I'd like to think that I know what I would have asked for, but of course that has the layers that I know how this story turned out, right? So if God ever appeared to me in a dream and said, you know, "Ask what I shall give thee," then I've got this story to reference. Solomon did not have this story to reference. God asked him, "What do you want? Ask for anything. You can have it." And again, I don't know what you'd ask for. I'm not even sure what I would ask for. But I do know this, that most of us are not living with the thing that Solomon asked for. Because, of course, if you know the story, you know that Solomon asked for wisdom. He asked for wisdom from the Lord. And what I want to do in this sermon is I want to look at this passage of Scripture, and I want to answer this question for you as we look at the request that Solomon made. And I want to answer this question, why? Why do you and I not live with the wisdom that is available to us from God? Why don't we live with the wisdom that Solomon had? And I think there's several things in the story that I find interesting, and I hope you'll find interesting as well. If you're taking notes, maybe you can jot these things down. The first thing I'd like you to notice from the story is the realization of Solomon. The realization of Solomon. God comes to Solomon, he asks this question, "What do you want? Ask anything, you can have it. Ask and I'll give it to you." You get one petition, you get one wish. And then we read this in verse 6, "And Solomon said, Thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth, and in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day." And you and I, you know, you might read that and think to yourself, and again, if you don't know how the story ends, you and I might look at that and say, okay, God just told you that you can ask for anything you want. You can have any wish you want. And you begin by talking about your dad and his kingdom, and how thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked in thy truth, and that you have given him a son, referring to himself, to sit on the throne as it is this day. But the reason that Solomon is saying this is because this is connected to the request he's going to make. And I want you to notice what he says in verse number 7. He says, "And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father." And again, remember the context, and the question is, ask, what do you want? Whatever you want, God does this one time, as far as I know in Scripture, that he shows up to somebody and says, "What? Ask what I shall give thee. You can have anything you want." And the response that we get from Solomon, because his request doesn't come till later in the passage in verse 9, but he begins by talking about David's kingdom and how Solomon is now sitting on the throne of that kingdom. And then he says this in verse 7. He says, "And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father." And then he says this. He says, "And I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in." And those statements, I know not how to go out or come in, have to do with the kingly progression and the processional that would happen with a king as he goes out into battle and he comes back from battle. And Solomon is saying, I've been given this kingdom. He says, I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. He says in verse 8, and thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. He's given an opportunity here to ask for whatever he wants. And he begins by making the statement of realization. He says, I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. Now, immediately that might cause you to wonder, well, how old was Solomon at this time? And the answer to the question is, we're not sure. No, nobody knows for sure. But we can make an educated guess. I mean, we know that, of course, Solomon was born to David and Bathsheba. We know that the story of David's adultery with Bathsheba and the death of her firstborn occurs in 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12. Of course, if you're familiar with the life of David, you know that David reigned for 40 years. 7.5 years he reigned in just over the tribe of Judah. And then the rest of the time, 33.5 years over all of Israel. We know that by the time we are in 2 Samuel 11, he's into that 33.5 year where he's reigning over the entire nation. We know that the story of David and Bathsheba happens, of course, after the ark was brought to Jerusalem, 2 Samuel 6. It happens after God made his covenant, the famous Davidic covenant in 2 Samuel chapter 7. We know that it's after David's major military victories that are outlined in 2 Samuel chapters 8, 9, and 10. So, since we know that, what that suggests to us, though we don't know for sure, we know that the incident with Bathsheba must have happened around the midway or latter part of David's 33 years in Jerusalem. It wasn't something that happened early in his kingdom. We also know this, that Solomon was born after the death of Bathsheba's first child, 2 Samuel 12, 24. And we know, because we've been studying it in 1 Kings chapter 1 and 2, that Solomon became king just before David died. We know the Bible tells us he died at the age of 70. And based on Solomon's maturity, his political decisions, the fact that the first thing he does after he becomes king is that he gets married to Pharaoh's daughter. We saw that earlier in the passage. Then we can make this educated guess based off all those things that Solomon might have been in his late teens, meaning 18 or 19 years old, and anywhere between that to maybe his mid-20s. And again, we don't know that for sure, but that's kind of the consensus that he was definitely a young man. We don't know exactly how old he was. But I would say this, that it doesn't matter how old Solomon was. Because when he says here, I am but a little child, he's not referring to a physical age. In fact, this is a statement that's used by different people at different times. For example, Jeremiah said, I cannot speak for I am a child. When God called Jeremiah into the ministry, and we don't know exactly how old Jeremiah was, but he was being called into the ministry of a prophet, his response was, I cannot speak for I am a child. And the estimated age for Jeremiah based on when he was ministering in Josiah's reign is that he might have been in his 20s as well. If you remember Ishmael, the Bible says that she, talking about Ishmael's mother, cast the child under one of the shrubs. The Bible says that God heard the voice of the lad, referring to Ishmael. And Ishmael, based off the age of Isaac and Abraham, was probably around 16 to 17, maybe 18 years old when the Bible calls him a child. If you remember Rehoboam, the Bible says about Rehoboam, Solomon's son, that he was young and tender-hearted and could not withstand them. He could not withstand the battle coming against him because he was so young and tender-hearted, and he was 41 years old when that said of him. So the point that I'm making is this, that it doesn't really matter how old Solomon physically was when he said, I am but a child. He said, I know not how to come in. But the point that Solomon was making was this, that he was not up for the challenge. When Solomon begins to talk, God just said to Solomon, ask, what petition I shall give thee. You get one wish. You can have whatever you want. Just name it, and I'll give it to you. And Solomon begins to say, well, you've showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, and you've given him a son to sit in his reign. And then he says, I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of this people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. The point that Solomon is making is not about his physical age, but the point that he's making is that he does not feel adequate to do the job that he's been asked to do. He does not feel up to the challenge. He does not feel that he is able to do the task that has been thrust upon him at this time. He has been made the king of Israel, and he feels inadequate. He does not think he can do what he has done, what he has been called to do. And I think this is where we begin with this idea of wisdom. You say, why is it when Solomon, because again, Solomon didn't get to read the story. Solomon did not get a chance to read 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 3 through 18 before this request was given to him. When this request was given to him, there was no pattern that anyone had ever done this. He was given an option to be able to ask for anything he wants. And the response from Solomon is a realization that he needed help, that he wasn't able to do what he was asked to do. And I think this is why Solomon ended up asking for wisdom. And I wonder if it's why so many of us end up not asking for wisdom. Have you ever stopped to consider how many decisions you and I make? How many choices, decisions we move forward with? And we never stop to consider, am I right about this? Is it possible that I'm not right about this? Is it possible that I'm not? See, what I'm saying to you is this, that Solomon was the opposite of, I got this. I know what I'm doing. I'm going to rise to the task. When Solomon was given an opportunity to ask for anything he wanted, the realization was that I'm not up to this task. I'm not able to do what I've been asked to do. I've been given a responsibility that I'm over my head. And I think what we need to realize is this, that we often do not seek wisdom because we often do not think we need wisdom. There are so many times when I think we just kind of press on and press forward. We think we've got all the answers. We think we know what the answers are. We don't need to ask anyone. We don't need to consider that there's any other possibility. I'd like you to keep your place there in 1 Kings chapter 3. That's our text for tonight. But I'd like you to find the book of Proverbs, if you don't mind. Proverbs, written by Solomon, by the way. It's the wisdom book. Proverbs chapter 14, in the center of your Bible. If you got Psalms, then you got Proverbs. Proverbs 14. Do me a favor, when you get to Proverbs, put a ribbon or a bookmark or something there, because we're going to leave it. We're going to come back to it. I want you to get to it as quickly as we can. I want you to notice what the Bible says here. Proverbs 14 and verse 12. I could just quote this for you, but I want you to see it. Proverbs 14 and verse 12, the Bible says this. It says, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man. I want you to notice what the Bible is telling us here. Or maybe you should notice what it's not telling us. The Bible is not telling us that this individual who's choosing to go down a certain path in a certain way is doing it because he thinks he's wrong. No, this individual thinks he's right. There is a way, the Bible says, which seemeth right unto a man. This person thinks that he's doing the right thing. But here's what the Bible tells us. But the end thereof are the ways of death. And I wonder how many times we make choices and decisions, we go down a path, we allow ourselves to go down a way and go down a road, and it's the wrong way, it's the wrong choice, it's not what we should do, it's not what we should say, it's not how we should act, but we never even stop to consider, maybe I don't know what I'm doing. And here's what I'm saying to you, is that I think that we oftentimes do not ask for wisdom because we don't think we need wisdom. We assume we know what to do. We assume we've got the right answers. Instead of humbly seeking wisdom, instead of humbling ourselves and saying, I'm just a child, I'm not sure how to do this, I'm not sure what to do, we just think, well, this is what we've got to do. What makes you think? What's what I think? And we never stop to consider that maybe we're wrong. I'd like you to find the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 20, if you wouldn't mind. Keep your place there in Proverbs. We're going to come back to it. But if you kept your place in 1 Kings, from 1 Kings, you've got 1 and 2 Kings, 1, 2 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles chapter 20. While you turn there, let me just read to you some verses from the book of Judges. The book of Judges is an interesting book. Of course, it's a book that transitions us between Moses and Joshua and the kings. But between Moses and Joshua and when we get Saul as king, we've got this time frame where the nation of Israel was judged by the judges. And if you remember the book of Judges, it's a pretty negative book. It's not like, you know, the book of Philippians. It's not, you know, living in victory. It's a book of people just getting backslidden, getting judged by God, repenting, getting right with God, and then getting backslidden, getting judged by God, repenting. God sends a judge to deliver them. Then they live good for a while. Then they get backslidden. Then they get in trouble again. That sounds like a lot of Christians' life. And what's interesting about that book of Judges is that there's a statement made in the book of Judges. In fact, I think it's probably the most well-known statement in the book of Judges. It's kind of what the book of Judges is known. I mean, the book of Judges is known for a lot of things, but if you're going to think of one statement, you would say this is a statement that the book of Judges is known for, or this is what the book of Judges is about. And the statement is found in two places. It's not at the beginning of the book. You would think it's at the beginning of the book, but it's not. It's stated for the first time in Judges 17. Judges 17, you have to turn there. I'll just read this for you. Judges 17 in verse 6 says this. In those days there was no king in Israel, right? Because there's no king yet. But every man did that which was right in his own eyes. So because there was no leader, there was no king, there was no one to judge or to rule, and there weren't even judges at times or great judges at times, the Bible says that every man did that which was right in his own eyes. That's what it says in Judges chapter 17. Then it says it again at the end of the book. Judges 21:25 says, in those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Here's what's interesting to me about this is that whenever God repeats things, we should make note of it. And what God is doing is that he's bookending this section, the last part of the book of Judges, from Judges 17 to Judges 21. God kind of bookends that portion of the Bible with these statements. Every man did that which was right in his own eye. Beginning in Judges 17, God says, I want you to know this. From this chapter, every man did that which was right in his own eye. Then we get to the end of the book of Judges, and God says, we've been watching what happens when every man does that which is right in his own eyes. Judges 17 through 21 are bookended by this phrase, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. You say, why are you making a big deal about that? Here's why I'm making a big deal about it. If you read Judges 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, you know what you'll read? You will read the most violent, the most bizarre, the most morally depraved stories in the entire Bible. I mean, if you're familiar with it, isn't that true? I mean, I don't think people would disagree with the statement I just made. Like, the worst stories of human beings in the Bible are found in Judges 17, 18, 19, 20, and 21. And then God chose to bookend those chapters with these statements, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And I don't think there's any coincidence in what God is doing. You know why I think sometimes we make a mess out of our lives? I think we make a mess out of our lives because we're just doing what we think is right in our own eyes. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death, the Bible says. I think we often get ourselves into trouble because we don't have enough sense, and we don't have enough humility, and we don't have enough of just self-consciousness to stop and ask, maybe, just maybe, I don't know what I'm doing here. Maybe I need some help. Maybe I need some wisdom. I mean, I'm telling you what Solomon did. God says, you can have anything you want. And Solomon says, here's the thing, God. I've been made king of Israel, this great nation, this great kingdom. And he says, the problem is, regardless of how old I am, he says, I feel like a child. He says, I don't know how to do this. I'm not sure how to do this. And here's the question I'm asking you. When's the last time you and I truly cried out to God and said, God, I don't know what I'm doing? I mean, when's the last time as a husband you cried out to God and said, God, let's just be honest. Let me just express to you what you know, what I know, what my wife knows, what anyone who's paying attention knows. I don't know what I'm doing here. When's the last time maybe you expressed that to God as a wife? When's the last time you just got on your knees before God as a father or as a mother and cried out to God and said, God, you've given me these little children to raise. You've given me these little children to raise and to care for and to raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And Lord, I'm just telling you, I don't know what to do here. I'm not sure what to do with this situation. See, I think the problem with so many of us is that we never stop to think that we're so filled with our own pride. We think that anything we do must be the right thing because it's what I think. But I say to you that when every man does that which is right in his own eyes, we'll just make a mess out of things. We need enough humility. We need enough realization to stop and say, I don't know what to do here. Can I give you another example of another king who did this in the Bible? 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and look at verse 12. I'd like you to see it. This is King Jehoshaphat, and this is his prayer when he faced a massive invading army. Moab, Ammon, and Mount Seir had conspired to come against him. I want you to notice what Jehoshaphat says in this prayer to God. 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 20. He says, O our God, wilt thou not judge them? He's talking about the fact that they're coming to fight him and he hasn't done them wrong, but they've chosen to come and try to hurt him and his kingdom. He says, wilt thou not judge them? And then we see his humility. He says, for we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. He said, we don't have the strength or the power. We don't have the military. We don't have the tools. We don't have the weapons to be able to fight this battle. And then this is the part that I think is interesting. I think you ought to notice this in your Bible. You should underline this if you don't mind writing your Bible. He just makes the statement out to God. And he says, neither know we what to do. Neither know we what to do. And then he says this, but our eyes are upon thee. And I'm just asking you, when's the last time you were confronted with a decision? When's the last time you had to make a choice? When's the last time you had to decide on something that you needed to do, a ministry that God had given you? Maybe it's a marriage. Maybe it's children to raise. Maybe it's your job. It's a situation. When's the last time you and I got on our knees and just cried out to God and said, Lord, I don't know what to do. Neither know we what to do. I think the reason that we often do not live with the wisdom that Solomon lived with is because we don't live with the realization that Solomon lived with. And the realization that Solomon had, it was the same realization that Jehoshaphat had, and it was this, I am in over my head. I can't do this. I'm not even sure what I should do in this situation. I think the problem with so many of us is that we just move forward. You send that email, you send that text, you make those statements, you let the words come out of your mouth, and you never even stop to think, could I be wrong about this? Maybe there's something I'm missing. Maybe there's something I don't... And we never even stop to think. We just, well, of course I'm right. And I'm here to tell you that every man did that which was right in their own eyes in the book of Judges. It didn't work out well. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. So we see, number one tonight, the realization of Solomon. He realized he needed some help. He realized he didn't have all the answers. And he had no problem with admitting it. He said, I'm just a child, and I don't know how to do this. I don't know how to come in, and I don't know how to go out. And I think the problem that we often have, you say, why don't we live with the wisdom that Solomon had? I think that we don't seek wisdom because we don't really think we need wisdom. Because of course I'm right. Why wouldn't I? So we see the realization of Solomon. Then I want you to notice tonight, not only do we see the realization, but we see the request of Solomon. Notice what he says in verse 9. He just got done expressing his realization. I am a child and I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know. I'm in over my head. And look, I'm just saying, some of you fathers and some of you husbands need to get to the place where you realize you don't have all the answers. I don't care how many YouTube videos you've been watching, podcasts or whatever. We have to get to the place, especially as leaders, where we just cry out to God and said, I don't know what to do, God. And here's the thing, you don't have to know what to do, but there's a God in heaven that knows what to do. Amen. So we see his realization. And then we see his request. He says in verse 9, give therefore thy servant. I want you to notice what he asked for. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people. Now, next week, we're going to get into what wisdom is, and we'll talk maybe a little bit more about this. So I'm not going to spend a time on this, but I want you to notice that he asked for understanding, and it wasn't for himself. It's so that he can serve the people, to judge thy people. He says that I may discern. The word discern means to perceive, means to be able to see and to understand things. He said, you're asking God what I can have? Anything, God? And I can ask for anything? Well, here's my request. I'm asking for an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this so great a people? For the speech, and notice verse 10, the Bible says, and the speech pleased the Lord, that Solomon had asked this thing. Solomon asked for wisdom, not to benefit himself, but to fulfill his responsibility before God and before the people that God had put him over. That's what he asked for. I want you to notice what he didn't ask for. It's in verse 11. Verse 10 tells us that the speech pleased the Lord, that Solomon had asked for this thing. What's the thing that Solomon asked for? He asked for wisdom. He asked for wisdom, for an understanding heart. He asked for discernment. Understanding and discernment is a reference to wisdom. Other passages tell us that he asked for wisdom. That's what he asked for. Here's what he didn't ask for. Verse 11, and God said unto him, because thou hast asked this thing, what thing? Wisdom. He says, and has not asked for. Because God knows the hearts of men, and I think God knew that if he gives this offer to most people, these are the things they're going to ask for. And God was impressed with the fact that Solomon asked for wisdom and did not ask for these things. What things did Solomon not ask for? He says, because thou hast not asked for thyself, notice it, three things, long life, neither has asked riches for thyself, nor has asked the life of thine enemies, but has asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. He says, you didn't ask for these things. And this, God's saying, this is what most people would have asked for. They would have asked for a long life. They would have asked for riches. Or they would have asked for the life of their enemies. And here's the thing. Aren't these three things, if you dwindle it down, aren't they really the major categories of most of our prayer requests? I mean, isn't that true? And I'm not telling you that it's wrong to pray for these things. I don't think it's wrong to pray for things. I think God was just impressed that he didn't pray for those things and asked for wisdom. But, I mean, just consider. Tonight was our prayer time, and we have a prayer list we go through every Wednesday, and I'm not going to pick the prayer list apart. And I'm not telling you none of the requests there are wrong. But isn't this, I mean, consider the fact. What are the things that we're mainly pray for when we gather prayer requests from people? And it's not just our church. Any church is going to be the same thing. What are the things? Most of the requests are going to be health requests. And again, it's not bad to pray for health requests. I'm not saying it's bad. But I just want you to consider, most of our requests have to do with something along the lines of health. Isn't that asking for a long life when our request is health? What other are the major requests that people ask for? They ask for jobs. Lord, help me get a job. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with asking for that. But Lord, help me get this job, or help me get this money. Help me get this provision. Isn't that riches? And then isn't it true that oftentimes when we pray or when we ask for prayer, we're praying that God would deliver us from a problem, deliver us from a conflict, deliver us from an opposition? Isn't that the life of thine enemies? I mean, isn't that true? That most of the time when you and I are motivated to write down a request on a communication card, it's going to fall under the lines of a health request, a financial request, or Lord, get me out of this trouble. And these are just the major requests that we have. We ask for a long life and riches and the life of our enemies. I'm not saying there's anything necessarily wrong with that. I'm just saying that God was impressed that Solomon did not ask for these things. He asked for wisdom. I think you and I, go to James, if you don't mind, real quickly. James chapter 1 in the New Testament. If you go backwards from Revelation, you've got Jude, 3rd, 2nd, and 1st John, 2nd, 1st Peter, James. What would you do for this opportunity that Solomon had? I mean, wouldn't you love to go to bed tonight and have God appear to you in a dream and say, ask anything you want? What do you want? I think that you and I would love to have the opportunity that Solomon had. But you know what the Bible says? The Bible says that God is no respecter of persons. The Bible says that God does not look at one individual and have more respect on them than any other individual. He doesn't play favorites. You know what I think is so interesting about this story about Solomon? Is that we're so impressed with this, right? And we should be. I'm not taking away from it. He's given an opportunity. You can ask anything you want. You can have anything you want. And the idea is that you can ask, you know, the thought is, well, I'm going to ask for something that God would not have given to me anyway, right? That's why, let's just be honest. If some of you guys, God showed up and asked you, you know, what do you want? You'd say a Ferrari or something along those lines. Because you're like, I'm going to ask for something God says I wasn't going to get. It's admirable that Solomon asked for wisdom. And you and I can look at that story and say, man, what would I give for that opportunity? If God would just give me the opportunity to get the same thing that Solomon got. Here's what's interesting to me. Is that you have that opportunity. And I have that opportunity. In fact, as far as I can tell in the Bible, there's not too many verses that say, there's lots of verses in the Bible about prayer that say, ask and it shall be given to you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. And the idea is that God answers prayer and we should pray and God answers our prayer. You have not because you ask not. I understand that and I believe that and all of that. But you know, there's not a lot of verses in the Bible where God says, if you ask for this, I will give it to you. There's not a lot of those. In fact, I really only know of one. I mean, if I rack my brain, maybe I can think of some other ones. There's promises in the Bible. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying, as far as where God says, if you ask for this, I'll give it to you. You may or may not have noticed this verse in the past. This is a verse I have committed to memory, and I pretty much every time I sit down to pray, I think about this verse. James chapter 1 and verse 5 says this. If any of you lack wisdom, I want you to notice again that the disclaimer is that you must begin with the acknowledgement that you don't have wisdom in order for this verse to apply. He says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask. Isn't that what God told Solomon? Ask what petition I shall give thee. Ask and ye shall receive. And here God says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally. See, it wasn't just Solomon. You say, why did God give Solomon wisdom? Because he asked for it. But it wasn't that Solomon was just some special guy, and God said, I understand that the amount of wisdom that he got was kind of an impressive amount. I'm not taking away from that, but what I'm saying to you is this, that the Bible says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that give it to all men liberally and upbraid it not. Look at these words, and it shall be given him.
Now, I don't know about a lot of verses in the Bible where God says, if you ask for this, I'm going to give it to you. But here's one clear verse where God says, if you lack wisdom and you ask for it, he said, I'm not going to upbraid you. I'm not going to rebuke you. I'm not going to chastise you. See, when you're sitting there praying, Lord, make me a millionaire. Lord, make me a millionaire. God's just up in heaven. He's kind of rolling his eyes and like, that ye may consume it upon your lust. But what I'm saying to you is that if you and I got on our knees and lifted up our hands to our Heavenly Father like a child and said, Lord, I've got this marriage, and Lord, I've got these children, and Lord, I've got this business that you've given me, and Lord, I've got this career, and I've got this job, and Lord, I've got these finances that you've put under my stewardship, and Lord, I've got this time. And Lord, I've got this energy. And Lord, I've got these talents. And Lord, I've got all these things. And just to be honest with you, God, I'm a little overwhelmed because I'm not up for the challenge. And I just don't know what to do. But Lord, I'm just telling you that I need your help to make the right choice with that relationship, with those kids. With that decision, God says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, it shall be given him. If you lack wisdom, there's the admission. Let him ask of God, there's the invitation. It shall be given him, there's the assurance, there's the promise. God said, I will give you wisdom if you ask for it. But let's just be honest. I mean, let's just be honest with ourselves. When we pray, how much time do we pray asking for wisdom? Because I think that most of the time we're a little too busy asking for long life and riches and the life of our enemies. I mean, isn't that true? I'm telling you, isn't that true? I literally, just a couple days ago, I was praying and I was literally asking for the life of my enemy. And then I'd been working on this sermon, and it came, and I thought to myself, you know what? Maybe I should ask for wisdom. Because God looked at Solomon and said, you could have asked for a long life, and he would have given it to him. I mean, could you imagine if Solomon would have asked for a long life? He would have probably beat out Methuselah. He could have asked for riches, and he could have asked for the life of his enemies. He could have asked for all those things, but he's asked, the Bible tells us, for wisdom. And it's just interesting to me that it's the one thing that God says anyone can have it if they want it. See, here's the thing. We don't get wisdom because we don't ask for wisdom. And we don't ask for wisdom because we don't think we need wisdom. Because we don't even have enough humility most of the time to stop and even ask ourselves, do I even know what I'm doing here? We're so confident in our own abilities that we just think, well, of course it's the right way. And there is a way which seemeth right unto a man. But the end thereof are the ways of death. So we see the realization of Solomon. We see the request of Solomon. And then lastly tonight, I'd like you to see the results of Solomon. See, we don't seek wisdom because we don't think we need wisdom, and we don't get wisdom because we honestly just don't ask for wisdom. But lastly, I want you to know this, that we don't have what wisdom produces because we don't have wisdom. See, what's interesting about the story is this, that Solomon didn't ask for certain things. He didn't ask for riches. He didn't ask for peace. He didn't ask for the life of his enemies. He didn't ask for a long life. He did ask for wisdom. And here's what's interesting is that he didn't ask for certain things, and he asked for wisdom. God gave him wisdom, and then God gave him all those other things too. Look at verse 12. God says, behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. Verse 13, and I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. He asked, there were certain things he didn't ask for. That's what impressed God. God gave him what he did ask for, wisdom, and then God gave him the other things as well. And you say, but I'm not getting the option. I'm not getting that option because, Pastor Jimenez, your sermon has a problem in it. Because Solomon could have asked for anything. He just chose wisdom. You're telling me James 1:5 says I have to ask for wisdom. But here's the thing about wisdom. Can you make your way back to Proverbs? Proverbs chapter 4, real quickly. Let's just look at some verses from Proverbs, and we'll be done here soon. Here's what the Bible says, Proverbs chapter 4, verse 7. Proverbs 4, 7. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. I wonder if we would pursue wisdom as much as we pursue a long life. And look, I'm not telling you there's anything wrong with pursuing a long life. I think people should try to be healthy and exercise and eat right. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. But do we pursue wisdom as much as we pursue health? Do we pursue wisdom as much as we pursue money? Do we pursue wisdom as much as we pursue revenge and vindication and the life of our enemies? Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And with all thy getting, get understanding. I like how I said, with all thy getting. I'm not even really sure what that means, but, you know, it's this idea like you've only got enough get. Like there's only enough energy to get. So with all thy getting, if you're going to get anything, get wisdom. Why? Because wisdom is the principal thing. Here's the thing about wisdom. Go to Proverbs chapter 3. You're there in chapter 4. Just flip back to chapter 3 real quickly. Look at verse 13. In Proverbs 3, we have wisdom personified. Wisdom is described as a human being, as a person, a woman specifically. A lady. Proverbs 3:13 says this, happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. Why? Here's why. Verse 14. For the merchandise of it, the merchandise of what? Wisdom. The merchandise of wisdom, look it, is better than the merchandise of silver and the gain thereof than fine gold. Look at verse 15. She, again, it's wisdom personified, is more precious than rubies. And all things that thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Look at verse 16. What did Solomon not ask for? He didn't ask for a long life. Proverbs 3:16 says, length of days is in her right hand. In whose right hand? Wisdom. See, if you had wisdom, if I had wisdom, we would live our life. We would have enough understanding and enough discernment to realize that this body is the only body I got. Once it's used up, it's done. So maybe I should try to be nice to it. Maybe I shouldn't put poisonous things in it, like drugs and alcohol. Amen. And smoke. I'm just telling you that when you get wisdom, along with wisdom comes length of days, is in her right hand. And in her left hand, look at it, riches and honor. What did Solomon not ask for? He didn't ask for riches. He didn't ask for length of days. Look at verse 17. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. He didn't ask for the life of his enemies. He asked for wisdom. But you know what comes with wisdom? Length of days. You know what comes with wisdom? Riches and honor. You know what comes with wisdom? Ways of pleasantness and paths of peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold on her, and happy is everyone that retaineth her. Here's what I'm trying to help you understand. Is that Solomon didn't ask for certain things he could have asked for. But he did ask for wisdom. And then that helped him get all those other things. You and I spend all our time trying to ask for and pursue all those other things. When God says, I'd give you wisdom if you'd ask for it. God says, I'd give you wisdom if you'd seek out for it. God says, I'd give you wisdom if you had enough humility to realize that you don't have all the answers. And that maybe there's a reason why the Bible wants you to dig into the Word of God, because this is the book of wisdom, and why maybe you should ask wise counselors, because in the multitude of counselors, there's wisdom, the Bible says. And God says, see, we often ask for all those other things. We don't ask for wisdom, we ask for all those other things, and we end up getting none of it. But if we ask for wisdom, those other things might come with it. So we see the results. And here's the result, is that we often don't have what wisdom produces because we don't have wisdom. And let me just say this, because there's obviously deceitful ways and there's worldly ways to get riches, but look, riches without wisdom are not going to make you happy. Fame and honor without wisdom is not going to make you satisfied. Explain to me why all these movie stars and all these singers and all these entertainers that have got all the wealth and all the fame and all the honor, they're killing themselves. I mean, literally killing themselves, or just killing themselves through their lifestyle. Give us whatever results he thinks we should have. Now, next week, we're going to see what wisdom is. And we're going to see what wisdom does. Next week, we're going to look at the most famous story, I think, in Solomon's life. We're going to see wisdom on display and the power that wisdom had to help him lead his people. So I want to encourage you to be with us next Wednesday as we study that out. We'll see wisdom in action. But I hope for tonight that we would at least have this thought that maybe I need to get some wisdom. And maybe I don't have all the answers. And maybe what God needs is for you and I to look up to heaven and say, we don't know what to do. Would you help us? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. And we thank you for this great story. And Lord, I just pray you'd help us to learn the lessons from it. Because I think we so often make decisions. And we so often just press forward, doing things, going in a direction, never stopping to consider that maybe we should ask God what he thinks about it. Maybe we don't know what we're doing. Yeah, maybe it seems right, but maybe the end thereof are the ways of death. Lord, I pray you'd help us to have enough humility to ask for wisdom. Have enough sense to pray for it. Help us to leverage it in our lives. And Lord, I pray that you'd bless our congregation. Help us to be wise people. In the matchless name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. All right, we're going to